Timothy 2. Well, Oscar, I thought you was going to come up and sing a solo. Right. 1 Timothy 2. What's interesting about these meetings and the ones putting them on, that there's strife behind the scenes that's trying to stop this. And it's pretty bad situation. So I pray they could overcome that. So 1 Timothy 2, read the first six verses. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray that you'd help us to see that you desire for each of us to have a peaceful and quiet heart. You desire that this church would have a peaceful and quiet spirit about it. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this and how the devil is trying to create strife and drama, that we can overcome that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You can kind of skim down through there and you'll see, if you see the words, it flies against ideas that are contrary. Like, for example, in verse 3, God our Savior, Jesus Christ, is God. Verse 4, God's will is for everyone to be saved. That flies against Calvinism. And to come to the knowledge of the truth, that flies against just the idea of being saved. He wants us to know more. Verse 5, the mediator, not mediatrix. That flies against, Catholicism. And then in verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. So that's a two hit there on Calvinism right there. All right there. But after salvation of verse 3 or verse 4 and verse 4, come to the knowledge of truth, the ideal situation within a family, within a church, within a person's heart is verse 2, a quiet and peaceable life. That would be the general spirit that a person would want to have in his home and his church. Now, there's going to be times, obviously, just the way life is, we're going to have a bad day, but there's going to be times. But the general majority of the time, the best atmosphere for a child to live in is a peaceful and quiet home. Drama and strife cause great harm and offenses toward others. And a calm and quiet confidence is better than drama and strife. I'm going to run a few verses. If you want to try to keep up with me, that's fine. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Last Monday, talked to a young man that has endured some strife within his church setting. Talked for about 2 hours. Described to me the things. Another fellow told me this last week that there are 4 King James churches in his area, that every pastor's a narcissist, all 4 of them. And, of course, that you're taking somebody's testimony. But he's trying to avoid the strife. In verse 1 of Proverbs 17, it says, better is a dry morsel, okay, and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Sadly, this strife and drama is infecting the church all across the country. And it's a very sad thing. Now, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon also wrote this idea about strife and quietness. In Ecclesiastes 4:6, he said, Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full of travail and vexation of spirit. Okay, and so across this country, it's being quite made known, evident, if a person observes things that bully pastors create drama and strife within a church setting. And there's a reason behind that. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, it says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to his soul, to thy soul." Now, that's interesting, that idea, a snare to thy soul, get around an angry person where they're always angry about something, always kind of just stirring up something. The snare is often another spirit that accompanies that and then leeches out to others, and other people become like that. And this is, a strange way of saying it in Jeremiah 5. In verse 30, it says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." Now, those two words, wonderful and horrible, don't seem to go together. Usually when we say wonderful, that's something that's beautiful, it's fascinating, and horrible is the exact opposite. But in that verse, the Lord put it together, a wonderful and horrible thing, and what's going on in the land? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. That's where the end justifies the means. And then it says, "And my people love to have it so." I find that kind of weird, kind of strange. And the reason why is that drama and strife does draw a crowd. It does draw a crowd. Years ago, I went down to Indianapolis. I don't know if the Indianapolis Ice is still a farm club. They were a farm club under Blackhawks at that time. And so we went down there and watched a hockey game. Got front row because nobody's there at those levels. And the whole crowd was just quiet as could be until a fight broke out. I mean, enjoying the hockey, and then a fight breaks out. Drama, strife. People love that. They get into that. What kind of people love that? In Exodus 23, it says that you have to beware not to get in a crowd to do evil, because when you get a crowd together, the lowest common denomination often takes place, and this is where they go towards evil, because that's the lowest common denominator the more people you get together. Do you remember that story in Acts 19 when Paul came into Ephesus and he was coming in, and Diana was the great goddess of Diana? That's, I think, where Indiana's named after, in Diana. And so all that stuff came up. And then it said that one man came into town. The whole town got in an uproar. And they had a great big crowd. And while in this crowd, they're yelling and screaming. I can imagine, because it says that many of them didn't know why they were there. One guy said to this guy, "What are we doing here?" That's what happens when you get drama and all that stuff. It's a sad thing. It creates great confusion. And so I want to give you some thoughts about a quiet and peaceable life. If you would, go to Matthew 11. It all starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation is a quiet and peaceable Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ described himself and encouraged people to come to him. Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, what comes with that rest, though, is not laziness. "Take my yoke upon you." You would think, okay, why would you get a yoke? Well, it's a matter of love doing the service. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's where it all starts. Foundation is a quiet and peaceable Savior. All pagan deities, if you study pagan deities or gods, Greek mythology, all pagan deities are angry all the time. The goddess of the moon, he's mad. The goddess of the sun, he's mad. The god of this, that. They're all mad, and they're all controlling, without love, and the vast majority, if not all of them, are sexual predators. God Pan, Nike, all these pagan deities, Ra, the mother Juno goddess. Okay, they're always angry, and they're always controlling. Okay, and the reason why that is because unclean spirits influence the lost and the saved alike. And the unclean spirits, which are like beasts of prey in the Bible, they get energy off of strife. They revel in that. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18, it says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A froward man is somebody who's difficult to live with, difficult to deal with. You ever have that? I remember when I was a kid, we'd go to Charlie's repair shop in Hebron, and he had all these postcards on the wall and all these little funny sayings. And he had one on there, everybody bring smiles to this business. Some by saying, some by leaving. That some by leaving is that person who is always difficult to deal with. And it's amazing to me how one person can disrupt a peaceful people. One person, one sinner doeth much good. Now, if the people get together and get rid of that one, Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Okay, but it's a matter of who's going to agree on that. Proverbs 26, verse 20, where wood is, there is no fire. There the fire goeth out. And so where there is no strife, or talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now, I don't say much about this and, you know, about this, but, you know, in 2004, when my reference Bible came out, there was one location that didn't really much appreciate it. and they had a whole meeting in front of the church, and the man in charge kind of stirred them all up. And a friend of ours was in the meeting, and she told me that if you were here, they would have lynched you. I'm like, over that? Drama and strife over that? So I was advised to go talk to the one in charge there, and I thought my first thought was, I don't care. But we chose to go down there, and boy, was it tension, 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 tension. And I relied upon Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. For over an hour, I just sat there and gave a soft answer, and I saw the wrath starting to appease. But usually the followers will stoke it back up. And that's the strife. And a lot of times when stuff like that happens, when, you know, I kind of notice that, you know, I'll wait a year or two and then return to the scene of the crime just for fun. And I kind of walk around quietly. I walk around quietly with a peaceful heart and walk by the one that was in the meeting, and I make eye contact, and he'll turn his head every time. And then people will quietly walk up to me and shake my hand. Love your Bible. And then I go, flat earth. And they kind of do it secretly, quietly, like they're going to get in trouble. Why do they get in trouble? I'll tell you why. It's drama and strife. Unclean spirits revel in that. And Christians don't think about that. They don't think that unclean spirits revel in that. And when you say something like this to a Christian, have you ever even considered maybe you're on the influence of an unclean spirit? It's like, how insulting is that? It's not insulting at all. That's life. It says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the drama occurs between the flesh and blood, but do we get together and pray against the spirits causing the drama? That would be the best thing to do, okay, as far as that is concerned. People have strife, and strife often is a smokescreen. Strife outside of a person is a smokescreen because the strife actually is coming from with inside them. That's where it's coming from. James 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your own lust? Because people are fighting inside. The glorious thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a meek and lowly Savior. He is a quiet and peaceful Savior. And he someday is going to establish a kingdom. And you know what the characteristic is going to be? Peace and quiet. I mean, that's going to be a glorious time. Isaiah, he sort of seemed to focus on that. Isaiah 14:7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Why will the whole earth be quiet during the millennial time period? Is because the devil will be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There's the instigator of all the strife. Isaiah 30, verse 15. He wrote, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. Isaiah 32, 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Isaiah 33:20. Look unto Zion, the city of solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, and if you're sensing the mood or the spirit of the area, Jerusalem is not a peaceful place to be. If you go to a Muslim territory like Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem, that's all Muslim territory, you will sense that it just takes one person to go whacked and there'd be a shootout right there in front of you. And you'd have to be dodging stuff. It is not a peaceful place there. You can sense it. Okay, but there's going to be a day it's peaceful. And that's when the great Savior promises this great joy. Now, this joy can be within our hearts, and there can be a storm on the outside and drama on the outside, but we can still have peace in our heart and quietness in our heart. So the first idea is that foundation is a quiet and peaceful Savior. The second is the fruit of the Spirit offers a quiet and peaceful heart. If you look at Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, the first is love, joy, peace. That's what we should have. Okay, now this doesn't mean that strife will cease, and doesn't mean that you won't have strife on certain occasions, but at least a person can know how to react properly to it. And it says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I love how he writes that, because some people will not allow you to live peaceably. They get energy from that. Now, ideally, is try to avoid that situation or to avoid being around people like that, but they put on a pretty good mask. You know, they put on this mask to make it look like they're not that way, but once you remove the mask, then you'll see it come out. But if you can avoid it, that would be the best situation. But friendship within a church or family or occupation or life, okay, the idea is the beginning relationship with anybody should start with respect for the sovereignty of that person. So that's the starter, because you don't know about a person. But then the more you deal with this person, you begin to discern some things. And you discern, it is vital to discover the real person. Now, Patrick Henry said that suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. So if we can prevent some issues, that'd be better. But even at that, there are some times the Lord will put us in a situation to help us grow individually. And that's done through strife and trouble. But there's two observations I want to give you to try to observe with people that gives you insight into their character, actually before maybe down the road where you really get shocked. But there's two insights. And one, the first one is this. How does this person treat another who cannot return the favor? How does this person treat another who cannot return the favor? Now, James summarized that in James 1:27, where he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So he chooses the fatherless and the widows because they generally cannot reciprocate. How do you treat them? How does this person treat that party? And what you want to do is observe these things. It's extremely important to observe how an individual treats someone with no or little position to reciprocate, such as a waiter or a waitress, a shopkeeper, a passerby, an outcast of the community, where somebody doesn't fit the stereotype. Okay, it is clear, this is a clear reflection upon a person's character. Now, Paul said that in Romans that we are to condescend to men of low estate. But who does that? Someone with empathy will communicate respectfully with anyone and everyone, regardless of their power or status. In contrast, those who come across as arrogant or cold toward people who cannot do anything for them often reveals a deep insecurity or the need to feel superior. That's what self-righteousness does. A simple thank you or a friendly smile is enough to show humanity. You don't have to be a hero. You just need to choose kindness. A person's approach to others without expecting anything in return reveals their true value and sincerity. The way someone behaves towards individuals who seem unimportant or uninteresting is usually not guided by any motive to impress and thus reveals a person's essential nature more clearly. To gauge this, observe how they interact with people who are frequently overlooked, such as a receptionist, a referee, an umpire, a driver, the lady at the counter at an airline. When you ever watch how people respond when their flight gets canceled and how they demand this person to put them in a co-pilot seat? Referee, I get a chuckle out of people the way they yell at referees and umpires. I mean, it's just, now I've been a ref, you know, I ref basketball games. There's one thing, we have a men's league down at Rensselaer, you know, six teams. And I've got on the schedule, every team, you know, there's 14 games. They only have to ref seven and keep the score for seven. That's only half of the games. Guess how many do it? Isaiah keeps score. Bryce keeps score. Titus and Levi keep score. Nobody refs. They don't want to do that. The abuse that referees get, you ever go to a game and just listen to the way people yell? If there's less fans when you got a big mouth in there, you can hear them everywhere. I went to watch the Rensselaer's game, and his big mouth was about, you know, eight seats up behind me and just running his mouth. And I was just so curious who that was, so I just had to turn around and look at the dude. He kind of started backing off, and I talked to my cousin, who's a referee, very good referee, and my son Brent, he's a very good referee. And I asked Mitch, I said, what do you do when you got a big mouth and it's just running their mouth in a game? He said, I'll wait till halftime. He said, and at halftime, I'll be standing, you watch the refs, I'll be standing out there like this. He said, I'll search the crowd, and then I'll find the dude. He said, I'll just sit there and stare at him. Get his attention. I mean, what people, and it's like, don't you know that referee has a wife probably at home, you know, and got, you know, a life to live, and he gets yelled at? I mean, sure, I know there's bad referees. Brent has to deal with one there in Belgium where this guy was umping, and he just makes up his own rules. He actually told the guys, he says, now if the ball comes in and bounces over the plate, that's a strike. I mean, this guy just makes it up. And these people love when Brent's doing the job because at least he's doing it right. But even at that, the response that people say to a waitress. I had a fella that was a guest speaker at our church. We went out to eat, and he was so stinking rude to a waitress. I was embarrassed. I wasn't going to take him out to eat anymore. I mean, what a lack of character to talk to like that to somebody like that. And that told me a lot about that man. Are they warm, respectful, or courteous, or do they act impatient, cold, or rude? These seemingly insignificant moments speak volumes about empathy and humanity. Politeness is not only an inborn trait, but also a habit we choose to cultivate. A sincere person shows gratitude and respect, no matter the other person's social status. Even a small, genuine smile can be a powerful way to make someone feel acknowledged and treated as a fellow human being. On the flip side, being arrogant, condescending, or demanding toward those at a disadvantage often reflects an air of superiority. Trying to exert power over vulnerable people is an attempt to compensate for feelings of insecurity and insincerity. This attitude services as a major red flag in personal and professional relationships. One needs to carefully and consciously observe these daily interactions. Rather than focusing on small chit-chat, focus on how the person reacts when faced with small inconveniences or disagreements or disappointments. If someone lashes out as a waitress over a minor mistake, they may not be managing their emotions in a healthy way. In contrast, somebody who approaches the same scenario calmly and understandably demonstrates emotional maturity. To sharpen your skills, ask yourself these questions. Does this person show respect to those who serve or help him? Do they express gratitude even in small situations? Do they treat the elderly with kindness and patience? Do they try to make others feel comfortable? Or do they only care about what they want? And it's good to hold up a mirror to ourselves to see how we react and respond to people. But the first thing that we check on is we look at the idea is, how does this person treat another who cannot return the favor? The second thing we want to look at is the value of keeping promises. There's a crucial factor in the importance of following through on your word. Keeping a promise isn't just about being polite. It's also a direct sign of personal integrity and respect for others. Breaking a promise undermines trust. When someone makes a commitment and keeps it, they're sending a clear message. You matter, and I honor my word. In contrast, broken promises can lead to disappointment, damage relationships, and tarnish a person's reputation. Understanding a person's character hinges on looking at consistency. A person who keeps promises, even when it's difficult, reinforces their credibility by demonstrating loyalty to others and to themselves. What matters isn't the size of the promise, but its sincerity and fulfillment. Even something as simple as keeping a casual appointment or sticking to a small commitment can reveal a lot about a person's character and trustworthiness. The real test of integrity comes during challenging times. A person who finds a way to honor a commitment despite obstacles often has a strong ethical foundation. On the other hand, those who use challenges as an excuse to break promises may lack reliability. Ask yourself, is this person solution-oriented, or do they give up at the first sign of trouble? can help you gauge character. When a promise is broken, how a person handles that situation is just as significant as the promise itself. Honestly, acknowledging the mistake and offering a clear explanation is a sign of emotional maturity. If someone sidesteps responsibility and trivializes a broken promise, they may be disrespecting both others and their own values. To spot this, watch how much importance someone places on their commitments and how attentive they are to details. Watch out for overpromising. You ever notice that when somebody's talking and they're telling a story and you're probably not really believing the story, and then they drop an F-bomb or they drop a cuss word, that's when they're telling the truth. It's like, I'm telling you a blank truth. Oh, now you're telling me the truth. Thank you for telling me all the other times you were lying. I mean, that's what they're doing. And it's amazing to me how people do. A trustworthy person makes promises that are realistic and keeps them. While observing how others handle promises, it's just important to assess your own behavior. Keeping your promises not only builds trust around you, it boosts your confidence. Keeping your word doesn't only strengthen your relationships, it also provides a solid foundation for personal growth. These are two ideas where you can kind of discern a person in a process. The third idea is forsake not a friend, forsake the foolish. Walk away from the foolish, but don't walk away from a friend when you have a disagreement or something. I mean, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. And Proverbs 27:10, it says this, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into the brother's house in a day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. Forsake not a friend. Don't be quick to forsake a friend. Forsake somebody's foolish, yeah. But a friend? Look at the big picture. I mean, if your car has a rattle that just drives you nuts. You know, Jan, it seems like every time we come Sunday, we're moving in because we're carrying all this stuff in. And usually on our way home, we got empty jars. And I don't like an empty jar rattling with another jar. That just, that grates at me. And so we usually put cloth between them. But you have a rattle in your car and you just focus on the rattle. You focus on the rattle. And that car has been very dependable. It gets you from point A to point B, but that rattle drives you nuts. What could you do? You could either be happy that you can hear the rattle. You could be deaf. Okay? Or you fix the rattle, but you look at the big picture. How many people walk away from a church? How many pastors preach to certain people because they disagree with them? You would be surprised. You know, I'm surprised any of you agree with me at all. I'm shocked at that. Okay, and so growth and maturity reveal you can disagree with other people. You know what? You ought to disagree with yourself. You don't agree 100% with your spouse. You should agree 100% with yourself. If you don't, then you're not growing. If you look back at some things you believed a few years ago, you're probably saying, wow, what an idiot I was. Ain't that the truth? In basketball, 9 out of 10 free throws, pretty good. In beliefs, 9 out of 10 beliefs, pretty good. In baseball, 3 out of 10 hits is pretty good. And if you got 3 out of 10 beliefs with somebody, focus on that. You know, look at the big picture, the whole big picture. It's amazing how people will just walk away. I've seen people walk away for one or two disagreements, and then they go to a place and there's already five before they walk in. But pride won't let them go back. Hey, join the crowd. I don't agree with myself all the time. You see, and there's been times I analyzed myself. Boy, you were a real idiot. You know that? And there's been a couple times I actually deleted the sermon off the online because I was so upset with myself after I listened to myself. Seek the truth continually. Seek grace always. Mark 9, verse 50 is a two-sentence verse, and it says, have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. Boy, does a church need that. Have your beliefs. Have salt in yourselves and be passionate about your beliefs, but have peace with one another. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Can you imagine the grace he had to have with the apostles? You have an eternal being with an infinite understanding dealing with fishermen, common ordinary men, trying to bring it down so we can get it. And then it says in the Bible, the common men heard him gladly. Well, what a thing about the Lord. And the reason why is he's got peace and security. You see, so if we want to live a happy and peaceable and quiet life, then first we've got to have the Lord to be our Savior. And then we start growing in grace. And then we look at the big picture. We forsake the foolish, but we don't forsake a friend. Now, that friend may say, get out of my life. Well, okay, then we're still going to be a friend. And when they want to come on back, the door is open. Forsake not a friend. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that the devil wants to get smoke screens and sidestep things and cause drama and tension so people focus on that rather than on the Lord. And help us to be people who seek peace. Help us to have discernment. And if we cannot change the situation and we are around unpeaceable people, help us to keep peace within our hearts. Help us to be faithful to thee. Lord, thank you so much that you are a meek and lowly in heart. What a blessing to have a Savior like that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.